This has to be the second most exciting episode in Gideon's wonderful life story. The next scene in the verses that follow the verses we read, our Elder Boaz read this morning, is undoubtedly the most exciting part of Gideon's life. When Gideon and his chosen 300 actually go out to war and engage with the Midianite forces, that's the most exciting part. And there's another very exciting part towards the end of the final conclusion of the story, when Gideon and his 300 go deep behind enemy lines and go right into the homeland of the Midianites. And they launch a surprise attack against the remnant and really the dregs of the Midianite army. And they kidnap the enemy kings and they avenge Gideon's brothers. That's pretty exciting stuff too, but I think this has to be the second most exciting part of his story. I wish there was a sound and saved movie producer who could make a film of this story, the life story of Gideon, because very, very few stories have the excitement of this story. And of course it's real. It's not some dreamt up nonsense, some far-fetched fiction from Hollywood. This is real life history. These are real events. This is the real daring of a real man, Gideon. And in the darkness, Gideon and his servant infiltrate the enemy camp, the camp of the Midianites. And I can see them creeping along on their bellies. I can see Gideon lying in a bush with maybe his face painted in camouflage, paint inches away from the enemy, listening into the conversation that we have just read here. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, or a message entitled, "What Are the Chances?" Because it seems to me that was probably the question that's going through Gideon's mind. God has moved with incredible speed. And it's very obvious that the speed at which God moves at has unsettled Gideon. If you look at verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise and get thee down unto the host of Midian, for I have delivered it into thine hand." The same night God says, "Arise and attack the enemy." That's the very same night that God whittled Gideon's forces from 32,000 down to 300. And without any further preparation, God says, "Time to go. Time to engage the enemy." And I'm sure that Gideon asked in his own mind, you know, what really are our chances? Can we really win with this tiny force of 300 versus 135,000 or so Midianites? You know, that's typical of our great God. Very often God seems to do nothing for a very long time. Of course, that's not true. God is always working. And God's always working in the background. But sometimes, or very often rather, God seems not to be doing anything for a very long time. And then all of a sudden God moves, and he almost moves with lightning speed. For 7 long years, God seemed to do nothing about the Midianites. For 7 long years, God let the Midianites run amok over his heritage, over his land, let them steal the harvests. Harvest after harvest after harvest after harvest after harvest, the Midianites stole. And now in the space of 2 or 3 days, he raises up Gideon and he says to Gideon, "Go and fight." And it's reminiscent, of course, of when the children of Israel were in Egypt. For 400 years they were in Egypt, and many of those years were spent as slaves. And God seemed to be asleep at the wheel. And Pharaoh gives the command to slay the Hebrew newborn boys. And Israel is facing the slow death. And yet within days, Moses returns and Israel is free. God has worked with remarkable speed. I think about the disciples as they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they fished all night, hours and hours spent labouring, fishing, with nothing in return, zero. And they come back and they're despondent, and they're depressed, and they're frustrated, thoroughly frustrated. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives one command, cast out into the deep. And suddenly the nets break, and there's a great catch of fishes. That's how God works. Years of barrenness, sometimes decades of barrenness, and then the shock of a sudden revival. Now I want you to note the way verse 9 is written. It says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And it was precisely whenever Gideon was at his weakest, when his hand was trembling with fear, that the Midianites were put into his hand. And Christian, don't fear the moment of weakness. If you're on God's side, don't fear the moment of weakness, because our weakness is the perfect opportunity for God's greatness. Now, that's hard to live out. That's hard to exercise. It takes great faith, but it's true. Our weakness is the perfect opportunity for God's greatness. Now, God knows our fear. God knows the things that make our hands tremble. God knows the things that make our hearts tremble. God knows the conflict that has come into our life that we didn't invite. God knows the mistakes that we have made and the consequences that we fear. God knows the sickness that we've just learned about and we're so apprehensive we don't know what's going to be the outcome. God knows all these things. And what is so striking about this story is God's gentleness towards Gideon. God is so patient with Gideon. God makes great allowance for Gideon, and he knows that Gideon is fearful. Look at verse 10. God says, but if thou fear to go down to attack the Midianites. And it's the gentlest tone, it's with the gentlest tone that God speaks to Gideon. God tenderly says, but if thou fear. But there's no question about Gideon's fear. Gideon, or God knows the fearful heart that Gideon has, and yet the Lord treats him with kid gloves. And maybe Gideon is thinking, in light of verse 3, whenever God sends away those who are fearful, maybe Gideon's thinking, I should be at home because I'm fearful. I should be one of the 22,000 that was sent home. What am I still doing here? But God doesn't come in harshly. God doesn't come in and berate him and say, well, after all the things that I've done for you, Gideon, I've delivered you from the Baal worshippers in your own town. I've given you the two fleeces, I've passed two tests for you with the fleece. And I've brought all these people to you when you blew the trumpet. God approaches very gently. And he says, if you're scared, just in the off chance, Gideon, that you're scared, I'll tell you, if ever there was a valley of the shadow of death, Gideon was looking into it right now. As he looked down on the enemy in the valley of Jezreel, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were like grasshoppers, like locusts. Back in 2019, in East Africa, I'm involved with a little mission. I do a little bit of work for a mission called FAME, which I know many of you know and support, and we're very grateful. Can I just say, on behalf of the board of FAME, we are very, very grateful for the support that comes from Cornerstone. We thank you for your financial support. We thank you for your prayerful support, and may God bless you for it. But we have an interest in East Africa because of that mission. And in East Africa in 2019, they had the worst plague of locusts that they've had in 70 years. According to the BBC, 80 million locusts per square kilometre flooded into that land. And they ate the food of 35,000 people every single day. It's devastating. And that's what the host of Midian reminded Gideon of. A plague of locusts upon the land. But the Lord comes as a tender shepherd. And he says, if you're scared, go down with fear. Verse 10. If thou fear to go down, go thou with fear thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. If you're scared, go down with Fura, your servant, and I'll show you something that will strengthen your trembling hand. And it reminds me of that wonderful hymn, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pained Too Deeply for Mirth or Song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way goes weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares. God cared for Gideon so tenderly. So Gideon, the secret warrior, creeps down to the camp of Midianite, as he's encouraged to by the Lord in verses 10 and 11. I've seen a picture of the hill of Moreh that Gideon would have come down, and it's a very gentle hill. It's a very open landscape. There wasn't a lot of natural cover, so Gideon and Pharaoh would have had to have been very, very careful, very, very stealthy. I'm sure he was so silent he could almost hear his own heartbeat. And when he gets down to the camp, he hears this incredible conversation. It's so unlike between two men of war. And if you look at verse 11, then went he down with Pharaoh's servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. What an incredible conversation to eavesdrop on. These are two tough men. These are two hard men. Two tough guys. Two men of war. And one of them just has to share this dream with his fellow soldier. He feels compelled to share his dream. Now, how often would hard men do that? How often would tough guys share dreams? I don't expect very often. It's not really a tough guy thing to do. But this man has to share his dream with his fellow soldier. This dream of a barley cake or a little barley loaf that falls down and scatters the Midian tent. And the second man, he interprets it. He says this insignificant thing, this little cake, this nothing, this is Gideon. This is Gideon, the son of Joash. And Gideon is going to take us down. We're going to fall before Gideon. I'm sure Gideon's mind went into overdrive. I'm sure the hairs on the back of his neck stood on end. And Gideon determines two things. First of all, he can tell on a human level that the morale of the enemy is at an all-time low. The enemy has defeat on their mind, and that would have given him great encouragement. But he also, and more importantly, he also understands that God is working. Look at verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. Gideon realizes that God is at work. He comes away with a bigger view of God. And he can do nothing else but worship. He has a smaller view of himself. Gideon is just this wee barley cake. But he can't help but think of God. God is at work. And I'm sure Gideon's thinking, what are the chances that I would hear this conversation? What are the chances that I would ever witness something like this? I mean, there's 135,000 Midianites. That's over twice the size of the Singapore Sports Hub, as we likened. There's 135,000 Midianites. That's over twice the size of the Singapore Sports Hub, the stadium. They're like grasshoppers. They're like locusts. And God's not telling us this to make us scared. God's telling us this to highlight how extremely unlikely it is that Gideon would actually hear what he heard. Two men meet in the camp of Midian. One out of 135,000 has a dream, and he's willing to share that dream. And a one out of 135,000 has the interpretation. He even knows Gideon's name. He knows Gideon's family name. This man from the Arabian desert, this Midianite from the Arabian desert, knows of Gideon. And they both meet together, and they're both talking about it, right at the very time and the very place that Gideon creeps down to the camp of Midianite, of the Midianites, and hears. What are the chances? Really? What's the chances of this happening? You know, that reminds me of another hymn. There's a wonderful hymn in our Free Presbyterian hymn book that says, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by God is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Folks, isn't it amazing to serve a God who can make this sort of thing happen? How often we see miracles all around us happening. How often things like this just seem to line up. And of course, the old atheist says, oh, that's just a coincidence. No, it's a God incident. God's hand is in it. And we should expect to see these sorts of things because our God is great. We serve a sovereign God who is in control of all. Now, we don't see the vast majority of God's plan. We don't see the vast majority of all the things that God lines up. But sometimes, just sometimes, God lets us see some of the things that he lines up. Sometimes we see the machine of God's sovereignty. And we know from that just how powerful and how precise God is. I read in the Psalms that thou hast put all things under his feet. All things are under the feet, under the control of Jesus Christ. Folks, in the story of Gideon, God does so much with so little. He uses the little things. He uses the little events to bring about the big things. And that's why, of course, we've got to be faithful in the little things. We've got to be faithful in the little things. Now let's talk about dreams for just a few moments, because dreams are a very interesting subject. Sometimes people ask the question, does God speak in dreams? You know, I think there's probably two extremes in the answer to that question. I think there are people who, whenever they hear the word dream, they sort of put their finger in their ears and they say, no, God never speaks in dreams. God only speaks through his word. And let me say, I believe that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. It is the tool that God uses in the vast, 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 vast majority of times. But there are some people who say that God can never speak in dreams. And there are others, of course, who believe every dream that they hear. But I'm sure you've heard various Christians citing dreams. I'm sure you've heard stories about, in countries where that are closed to the gospel, Muslim countries, for instance, and somebody has a prophet, somebody has a dream that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true prophet, and they come to Christ in the midst of a country closed to the gospel. And God uses a dream in that case. Or you've maybe heard of a missionary who's in a very difficult situation, and God speaks to someone in a dream, and they come and they help the missionary just to the very spot where the missionary is. And there are stories like that that go around. And so we have to ask the question, well, does God speak in dreams? Does he still speak in dreams? Well, I believe that God does speak in dreams in the New Testament times. However, not very frequently. Not very frequently. And God speaks in a dream in this time to this Midianite soldier, and he blows this Midianite soldier's mind. This dream that God gives to the Midianite soldier is so powerful that he just has to tell it to his comrade. And you know, folks, we think we're great because we've got wireless technology and we can send information across the world. We think that we're great because we can store information on human DNA. But God uploaded information to these two Midianites right into their thoughts wirelessly. God just inserted the thoughts right into these men's minds. And God has means to do things that we just can't imagine. God has ways and means that go beyond our imagination. And what we have to do is to be in the place where God wants us to be. Gideon seen the alignment of God's plan because he was where God told him to be. And we've got to be in that place, right in the centre of God's will. And when we are there, we can see the plan of God coming together. I believe that God does work from time to time in dreams, especially in times of revival. I think about the revival in the book of Acts, and God gave Ananias in Acts chapter 9 a dream and told him to go to Saul of Tarsus, who had just got saved. In Acts chapter 10, God gave a dream to Cornelius, and he told Cornelius to go and call Peter so that he would hear the gospel and get saved. And I do believe that we can't shut God in a box. We can't put God in a matchbox. God has ways and means of working that go beyond our imagination. But I think when it comes to dreams, we have to have a lot of discernment. And we have to be very careful. Because I've heard some crazy stuff, especially in charismatic circles, in extreme Pentecostal circles. And people dream of all sorts of things. And I think we need to be very, very careful. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us some very, very good advice about dreams. And, of course, Solomon was a man who had first-hand experience because God gave him a dream. And in that dream, God gave him the option of asking for something. And what Solomon asked for was wisdom. And I think we definitely need wisdom in the area of dreams. And Solomon says the vast majority of dreams are not of God at all. Turn over with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3. And Solomon says, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." Solomon says that the vast majority of dreams come not from God, but just come because you've got so much going on in your head. You're so busy. Your mind is so cluttered that you have these dreams. And it's very interesting that Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5 links dreams with foolish words. "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." It's very interesting that Solomon links the subject of dreams to the subject of foolish words. Solomon, who was a dreamer and had a dream from God, didn't believe every dream that he heard. Solomon knew the test to determine whether the dream was of God. And the test for any dream would be not how spiritual it sounds, not even if the dream predicts things that happen, because the devil is a counterfeiter, and the devil can plant seeds before he acts. But the test of any dream is, does it agree with God's word? And that's the foolproof test. You look at the Midianite's dream, the dream that God gave to this Midianite soldier. It was in perfect accord with the word of God. God had already stated to Gideon that he would give the Midianites into his hand, that he would give Gideon the victory over the Midianites. And this dream that Gideon heard was in complete agreement with that. And folks, that is the test. That's the only test. You hear someone come to you and say, well, I've had a dream and it's of God. This is the test. Does it correspond to the Word of God? Does it agree with the Word of God? If it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's not of God. Does it encourage us to obey and to trust the Word of God? If it doesn't, then dispense with it. As the prophet Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Now I want to draw this to a conclusion. Over the last number of weeks we've been developing the idea that Gideon represents the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Gideon comes down upon the enemy just as the Lord Jesus Christ will come down upon Antichrist. Gideon avenges his martyred brothers, just as the Lord will avenge his martyrs when he comes. Gideon destroyed the Midianites with a bright blaze of light, and the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. But yet, when I think about this dream that Gideon heard, this dream of a little barley cake that tumbled into a tent and the tent fell down, I have to ask the question, does it not remind me of something else? Does it not remind me of another dream? Is it not a simplified form of another picture, another dream? Because very often through the Word of God, the Lord repeats himself for our benefit. He gives us a simple idea first, and then he adds on to it. I want to take you just for, in the closing moments of our meeting, I want to take you to a house, and there are four young men in that house, and they're praying. They've organized a youth prayer meeting, just the four of them. But they're praying for their very lives. And that prayer meeting that I'm referring to took place in Daniel chapter 2. And it's in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt a dream. And then after this dream, he scared the wits out of all the academics in the land, because he said, if you don't tell me what my dream was — he didn't remember the dream — but if you don't tell me what my dream was, and if you don't tell me the interpretation, I'm going to kill all the academics in the land, all the wise people. And in Daniel chapter 2, these four godly students, the young Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, they hold a prayer meeting. And they pray to the Lord to deliver him, deliver them. And God answers prayer, and God shows the dream to these four young men. And the dream was, of course, that in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that he saw a great statue with a head of gold and a chest of silver and a belly of brass and legs of iron and feet of clay and iron. And these are five empires. These parts of this statue represent five empires. And the final part, the feet of clay and iron, is the empire of Antichrist in the end times. And in the dream, this rough stone uncut with human hands, this natural stone, falls on the feet of the statue and smashes it to smithereens, knocks the whole statue down with one almighty great crash. As I've said to you, God often repeats himself. He gives a simple idea, and then he adds to it. Daniel saw a complicated dream, a complicated image smashed by this huge tumbling stone. But I would put it to you that Gideon saw a simple version of that before. Gideon saw a simple tent that fell when it was hit by a tumbling barley cake. And you know, that gives me great encouragement as I think about what is going to happen as we approach the end times. Because we can see the spirit of Antichrist already coming in our world. You just got to look at the mainstream media, and you see them sneer against Christians and scorn the things of God. and make sniggering comments about the Bible. And in the end times, when the kingdom of Antichrist rises, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be an awful time. But you know what? It's only going to be temporary. It's going to be like a tent. It's going to be temporary. And not only that, it's going to be a very weak structure, really. Because when Christ comes, he's going to smash it. Smash it to smithereens. He's going to flatten it. Just like that little barley cakes flattened the tent. Just like the stone smashed the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. Folks, don't fear the enemies of Christ. They look very intimidating. They look very strong. But really all they are is a shaky canvas tent. Because our God is the great God of Gideon. Our Christ is the stone made without hands that falls down on the feet of the statue. Our God is the God that brought together a dreaming soldier, the interpreter of the dream, and Gideon, all to the very same spot at the very same time to give Gideon a great word of encouragement. What are the chances? What are the chances of that happening? The chances are absolutely certain when God's in control. Listen, Christian, take heart. In the midst of difficult times, we serve the God of Gideon. Put your trust in him. Rely on him. And he will carry you through. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this part of the life of Gideon. We bless thee for his the picture that you showed him, the dream that was related to him. And Lord, we thank that you're in control right down to the very smallest of details. And we pray that you'll give us encouragement to help us in the very difficult times of life to seek thee. Not to look at the size and the scale of the enemy. Though the enemy come in and they look like locusts, they look like grasshoppers. Help us not to see the size of the enemy. Help us to see the size of our God and to put trust in him. So bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Once again, folks, thank you very much for listening, and may the Lord bless you all.